Good evening. If you will, go ahead and open your Bibles up to Genesis chapter 1. Actually, make it chapter 2. Chapter 2. We'll begin in chapter 2. Good to see all of you here. Since it's Wednesday night and it's more likely to be most of the home crowd, I just want to say how much I appreciate the invitation to be with you this week and how much I have enjoyed being with you thus far. Most of you, well, I would say many of you at least, I have not met before and not had an opportunity to be around. And so I'm really, really grateful for that. And I'm thankful for your interest in spiritual things. And as Billy said, the attendance has been really good this week. And I do think that that is a testimony to how hard you've worked in inviting people and getting the word out. And so I'm encouraged by that as well. I want to talk to you about a lesson tonight that has been one that I have preached nearly everywhere I've had the opportunity to preach. And I don't know, it may not be as impressive to you as it is to me. You know, sometimes certain things are more impressive to one person than they are another. But the concepts that we're going to talk about tonight, when I first became a Christian, really changed my view of what serving the Lord, well, maybe not what serving the Lord was about, but at least reshaped my focus in keeping the Lord's commandments. And so I hope it'll be an encouragement to you, and I hope it'll kind of strengthen your faith in that regard. And one of the things that we need to understand is when we're talking about God's instructions or God's commands, from the very beginning, when God created man, He has always given man instruction. He's always given him commands and expected man to follow those commands. I suppose the very first instruction that we have any record of was that God placed man in the garden and he was to tend and to keep it. So there must have been some instruction about how to do that. Now that instruction is not exactly recorded for us. But when we get to chapter 2 and verse 16, we do see some instruction. The Lord commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden you may freely eat, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil you shall not eat, for in the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die." Several things we can note about this. It's very clear. This is what you are not to do. This is what you can do. This is what you are not to do. And God even goes a little bit further, which He doesn't always do. But in this case, He tells why. In the day that you eat of it, you shall surely die. Satan, on the other hand, from the very beginning, has done a masterful job of convincing man that somehow God's commands are not for man's good, but are actually barriers to keep man from something good. Look in chapter 3, Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. "Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, 'Has God indeed said, you shall not eat of every tree of the garden?' And the woman said to the serpent, 'We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die.' Then the serpent said to the woman, 'You will not surely die. For God knows that in the day that you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil.'" What Satan does is he places doubt in the woman's mind. Now God said, "Don't eat of this, because if we eat of it, we'll die." Satan says, "No, that's not the case. As a matter of fact, when you eat of it, you'll become like God. You'll become like God, knowing good and evil." Now, it's interesting that he says that by disobeying God's commands, you will become like God. Now, I want you to tuck that away in the back of your mind. We're going to come back to that at the end of this lesson. But you notice the contrast. God gives the command and says, do this, and expects man to do this. And the reason is because if you don't, bad things will happen to you. Satan says, that's not the case at all. As a matter of fact, by not disobeying God, really, you are hurting yourself. Well, the woman has a decision to make about this, and we know the decision that she makes. She looked at the fruit. It looked good to her. It looked like it had good qualities for food. And also it had the promise of making her wise like God. So she took of it, she ate, she gave to her husband, and he ate. And one part of what Satan says was certainly true. Because when they ate, their eyes were opened. And they understood things they had never understood before. They understood guilt. They understood shame. They understood humiliation. They understood fear, embarrassment. Those were all things that they had never experienced before. Before, they had only known good. Everything was good. But for the first time, now they know good and evil. Because they practice evil. And they're experiencing evil. Well, these are the same pattern has repeated itself throughout man's history. We fast forward a little bit and we get to God's people in the Old Testament. We get to the children of Israel and God gives them instructions. And God says that they are not to have any other gods besides Him. They're not to worship any idols. So they go into the land of Canaan. They get into the land of Canaan and the Canaanites have all of these different gods for all different types of things. And so they get in there and God gave them specific instructions not to worship them. Don't even entertain the thought of those gods. But imagine a season like we're going through right now. It's dry. Very dry. Needing rain. Desperately needing rain. And the Canaanites have a god they call Baal. He's the storm god. And they claim that you can pray to Baal and he will send rain. You know, maybe what God was doing is he's hindering us, he's keeping us from all the blessings that we could have. Maybe if we worship Baal along with Jehovah, that then we could have the blessing of having a good shower right now. And that's exactly what Satan wanted them to believe. God's keeping you from all the blessings that are out there. And when you hold to His commands and obey His commands, you're missing out on all kinds of things. And so what did the Israelites do? They worshiped Baal. And what was the result? Oh, they got a storm. They got a storm. But it wasn't a storm of rain that brought forth good things. It was a storm of ungodliness. And it brought about the wrath of God. And because of their disobedience of those commands, God sent Israel into captivity. While they were in captivity, it seems that they learned a valuable lesson. And the lesson it seems that they learned is, you know what? If we don't obey God, we're going to get in big trouble. We're going to get in big trouble. We're not going to be able to get away with it. God will punish us if we don't obey His commands. So when they come back from captivity and they come back into the land of Israel, you see a slight difference in their behavior. And I say a slight difference because it wasn't that their behavior was all that godly. But idolatry was not the big problem anymore. It was almost as they said, you know what? If we break that command of worshiping idols, we will get really in serious trouble. We're not going to do that anymore. We will obey God. So what they did is they were pretty strict about following most of God's commands. Turn over to the book of Malachi, last book in the Old Testament. I want you to see something from there. Here they are. They're not worshiping idols anymore because they're afraid God's going to punish them. They're offering sacrifices because God said to do that. And they're doing a lot of other things because God said to do that. But I want you to notice their attitude. Let's read in Malachi, the first chapter. Malachi chapter 1. Let's pick up and read verses 6 and 7 first. Then we'll drop down to verse 11 and 13. Verse 6. Malachi 1 verse 6. God says to them, a son honors his father, and a servant his master. If then I am a father, where is my honor? And if I am a master, where is my reverence, says the Lord of hosts to you, priest, who despise my name? Yet you say, in what way have we despised your name? You offer defiled food on my altar. But say, in what way have we defiled you? By saying, the table of the Lord is contemptible. Do you see the exchange that's taking place? God is talking to His people and He said, you know, you're not treating me right at all. I'm not receiving any honor and reverence from you like I should. And they're like, you've got to be kidding. And well, I mean, here we are, we're offering these sacrifices, we're not worshiping these idols. How can you not be happy with that? And God says, but what you're doing is you're saying the things that you're doing in my name and keeping my commandments, that it's contemptible. Let's drop down. Look at verse 11. For from the rising of the sun even to its going down, my name shall be great among the Gentiles. In every place incense shall be offered to my name, a pure offering. For my name shall be great among the nations, says the Lord of hosts. But you profane it, in that you say, the table of the Lord is defiled, and its fruit and its food is contemptible. You also say, oh, what a weariness. And you sneer at it, says the Lord of hosts. Do you see what their attitude is? Well, let's go. Let's go and worship God. So we don't get in trouble. Oh, this is such a weariness. Such a burden. Contemptible. We despise doing this, but if we don't do it, we'll get in big trouble. And then they can't understand why God's not happy with their service. That's the situation. So you kind of see the progression that's taking place as we go through the history of God's people here. Now, I want to contrast that attitude with another attitude. So you've got the attitude of the Jews in the days of Malachi. Oh, what a weariness it is to try to keep God's commands and follow God's commands. They're a tiresome thing. And they did it with a turned up nose. And now, before we go any further, can you relate to that at all? Do you ever feel that way about assembling? Maybe it's Wednesday night. You've had a long day at work. This time of year, it's getting dark earlier. You're out of energy. Oh. Midweek Bible study. Oh, I just want to stay home. But preachers preached about how we can't forsake the assembling of ourselves together. And so I guess I'll go. And so you head out the door, sighing, oh, what a weariness. I remember Amanda telling me, Amanda grew up, my wife grew up on the Texas Gulf Coast, just above Galveston. And she remembers on Sunday mornings getting up and loading up in the car to go to worship services. And her neighbors were coming out of their homes and loading up as well. But they were loading up in the vehicles that were pulling the big boats going out to the water. And she noticed that. And she kind of inquired, you know, well, how is it they get to do that? And the answer was, well, they don't go to church. And the reason that they had the boats and could afford the boats is, well, because they weren't giving any income to the Lord's work. They were just spending that on themselves. And I don't know that she necessarily thought that, but you see how easy that would start to be? You know, if I didn't have to keep God's commandments, I could go and spend this beautiful Sunday out on the water. I could afford to have a boat like that. It sure looks like they're having fun. And then what is Satan convincing us of? Oh, God's commandments are just keeping me from so many good things. Now, if our faith is strong enough, we say, but I've got to follow God's commands. So we go to church and we sit there in the pew. And we look at how the light is shining through the window and say, it sure is a pretty day. I bet they're having a good time out on the lake. And here I am in this building. Maybe it's not quite that, to that degree. But it's very easy for Satan to convince us of that. All right, now let's contrast this attitude of, oh, what a weariness, with something else. Turn to Psalm 119. Psalm 119. And I want you to turn, that's a big psalm, so I'm going to have to narrow it down a little bit more than that. Turn over to verse 97, Psalm 119, verse 97. Now, while you're turning there, let me remind you that the psalmist had exactly the same commands as the Jews in the days of Malachi. So the very commands that they were saying, oh, what a weariness, the psalmist has exactly the same commands. But I want you to notice how differently he views those commands. Let's pick up in verse 97, Psalm 119, verse 97. Oh, but he doesn't say, oh, what a weariness. He says, oh, how I love your law. It is my meditation all the day. You, through your commandments, make me wiser than my enemies, for they are ever with me. I have more understanding than all of my teachers, for your testimonies are my meditation. I understand more than the ancients, because I keep your precepts. I have restrained my feet from every evil way that I may keep your word. I've not departed from your judgments, for you yourself have taught me. How sweet are your words to my taste, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Through your precepts I get understanding. Therefore I hate every false way. And if you drop down to the next section there in verse 105, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. Oh, I love your word. It's sweet to my taste like honey. What a difference. Same commands, but two totally different perspectives on those commands. Now let me ask you, which attitude would you rather have? Oh, what a weariness. Or, oh, how sweet are your commands. I mean, which sounds more appealing to you? What kind of life do you want to live in the service of God? Because most of you in here have made a commitment to say, I will keep the Lord's commandments. Well, with which attitude? Let's notice something else about these different attitudes. First of all, the difference in their understanding was this. The Jews in the days of Malachi seemed to have the understanding that the only purpose for God's commands were to please God. They didn't see much value in God's commands other than God gave this. And it was almost, you know, maybe they almost had the attitude of this. God gave this man, he said, jump, just to see how high we can jump. Now, obeying a command of God just because it pleases Him is not a bad reason. As a matter of fact, that's a pretty good reason. But if you don't see any value beyond that, then you're missing something. You're missing something very vital that I believe God wants us to understand. So their view of it is, well, you know, God wants this, and He's more powerful than us, and so if we don't obey Him on this, then He'll punish us. And so the commands became a very tiresome and wearisome thing to them because they didn't see much beyond that. It became a burden in their life. But the psalmist, he sees it completely different. And I think he sees it so differently because, well, really he understands what God has been saying. Back in Deuteronomy chapter 6 and verse 24, Moses said, "The Lord God commanded us to observe all of these statutes, to fear the Lord our God." Now listen, "for our good always, that He might preserve us alive as it is this day." So as Moses gives these commands, he says, let me tell you the reason why you need to obey these commands. These are for our good always, that we can stay alive. The psalmist, I believe, understood that. And I think you see that reflected in the psalm that he gives, where he's going through and he said, you know, these instruct me. They make me wiser than my enemies. They are a guide to my feet. I can stay away from false things. I can stay away from evil. And these give me direction and purpose. And I love them. I love them. Because they enrich my life so very, very much. So you see the contrast in those two attitudes. The result of those two attitudes is amazing too. Because the result of the attitude that the Jews in the days of Malachi had is this is miserable forced service. You remember the Winnie the Pooh character Eeyore? You know, Eeyore was always depressed. Everything was gloomy. He even had a little storm cloud that, you know, hung over him. The Jews in the days of Malachi, you want to talk to them about spiritual things, it was like talking to Eeyore. But you talk to the psalmist. Oh, let me tell you about it. Let me tell you about how great the commands of God are. They are fantastic.
totally different mentalities. Again, how do you want to go through life? How do you want to go through life serving God? So you see the results there? But the results go further than just that. Because how did God feel towards the Jews in the days of Malachi? He described them as disrespectful children and rebellious servants. He was not pleased with them. And they were shocked by that. They're like, what do you mean? Here we are, we're doing that. We don't want to do these things. We're miserable doing these things. But we're doing these things. How can you not be happy? And God says, that's not what I want. That's not what I want. Generally speaking, people do not remain faithful to the Lord very long if they do not understand why God gave the commandments that He did. Generally speaking, people do not remain faithful to the Lord very long if they do not see the value in God's instruction. What about the psalmist? Well, you can tell even from what we read there. His life in serving the Lord had purpose. It was challenging, but it was a life full of zeal and reward. And here's the important thing. He was actually pleasing to God. If this is David that wrote Psalm 119, which I tend to lean towards, how was David described? As a man after God's own heart. So here's someone that is enjoying serving the Lord, finding it, I mean, there's challenging, but it's a rewarding challenge, and he's pleasing the Lord. And here's someone over here that they're trying to serve the Lord, but it's just miserable, tiresome work for them, and they end up not pleasing the Lord anyway. So what about you? Are the Lord's instructions a blessing or a burden? How do you view the commands of God? Let's look at a few. Let's make it a little bit more challenging. Let's look at a few. Turn to Matthew chapter 5. And I want you to be thinking about why God commanded this. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew 5, let's pick up reading in verse 43. Matthew chapter 5, verse 43. Jesus said, "You have heard that it was said, 'You shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy.' But I say to you, love your enemies." You know what an enemy is, right? This is the person that greatly, greatly dislikes you, hates you, wants to do you harm, is waiting for you to fail. And Jesus says, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. The ones who are doing, they're slandering your reputation behind your back. They're doing everything they can to discredit you. You speak well of it. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you. Anyone who has been a Christian for very long has been challenged in their life by these commands. Why did God command to love our enemies? I mean, it's almost like God said, let's see, this will go against everything in their being. Let's see if they can do this. And so He gives us this challenge. Why would He do that? Doesn't He realize how difficult that is? Why would He command that of us? Let's look at another. Turn to Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18. Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Peter comes up to Jesus and he says, Lord, Matthew chapter 18 and verse 21. Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? And then Peter even makes a suggestion here. Up to 7 times? All right, so here's someone, and they sin against you. Maybe it is. They slander you. They gossip about you. And then they come and they repent. They say, I'm so sorry I said those things. I should not have done that. And you say, well, that was very hurtful, and that did some damage that I don't know that'll be repaired. But I appreciate you coming and asking for my forgiveness, and I forgive you. Thank you. And then the next day at the office, guess what you do? You hear him doing it again. And he comes back to you and says, again, I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. And you're like, I don't understand, because we had this talk yesterday and I told you how hurtful it was and that type of thing, and yet you did it again. I know, I'm sorry, please forgive me. Okay, let's just, please, don't let it happen anymore. Next week, guess what happens? Same thing. And he comes back. Are you strong enough at this point to say, okay, I forgive you. Let's really work on it. Or at this point, are you already saying, forgive you? Obviously, you don't care much about this. You're not very sincere about this. You just put out with it. That's 3 times. Peter suggests 7 times. Wow, that's really stretching out there. I don't know exactly why and how Peter landed upon 7 times. But then look at Jesus' response. Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to 7 times, but up to 70 times 7. Obviously, Jesus was not just coming up with a number, 490, and then stop. Jesus' point was, you develop the practice, when a person sins against you and they repent, you forgive them. Well, how many times do I have to do that? You just keep doing that. What? That's asking too much. Why would God command this? Why would God say this? And do you see, here's at the point where Satan begins to come in and say, you know, the only purpose for God's commands is he's just setting up a hurdle and seeing if you can jump it. No other purpose than that. He's just trying to make your life difficult. And we begin to think that. We begin to wonder, well, is that the reason why God said to do this? It's just for us to go through some difficult process. Well, let me make a few suggestions here. The reason that God commanded these things is because they're the right thing to do. They're the right thing to do. And you probably agree with that. Yeah, that's right. That's the right thing to do. But let me ask you, what constitutes the right thing to do? What constitutes what's right? God is righteous. God is the standard for what is right. So when we say, well, it's the right thing to do, what we're basing that upon is God's character. It's the right thing to do because God is the standard for what is right. He is commanding us to be like Him in this. And that's profound to me. Why did God say to love your enemies? 1 John chapter 4 and verse 8 says that God is love. And God loves His enemies. And we know that, don't we? And the reason we know that is because we've been God's enemies. We've rebelled against Him. We've turned up our nose at His commands. We've told Him, we will not submit to you. We know what it's like to be God's enemies, and we know how God responded to us as His enemies. He loved us. Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, because of His great love with which He loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses and sin, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. Romans chapter 5 and verse 8. But God demonstrated His own love towards us in that while we were still sinners, while we were enemies, Christ died for us. And that tells us how great His love is for His enemies. He so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. That's who God is. That's what's right. And then God says, you love your enemies. Oh, but God, don't you know how hard that is? Yes, God does know. He does know. Why did God command us to continue to forgive? Psalm 103, verse 8 describes God this way. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in mercy. Is He forgiving? Yes, very forgiving. As a matter of fact, our great hope rests in passages like 1 John chapter 1 and verse 9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now, I want us to go back to Peter's question. How many times shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Up to 7 times? What if that's the way God forgave you? Strike one. Strike two. Strike three. Oh, that's pretty good. I only need 3. We know that's not the case, is it? You only need 7? We know that's not the case. How many times have you had to go to God and say, I failed you again. I've rebelled against you again. Do you see how much you appreciate God's mercy and His forgiveness? The fact that He is a God that continues to forgive. And then He says, you continue to forgive. Why? Because it's right. Well, what constitutes right? God's character. You forgive. You be like God in forgiving. And that's the very reason why God has given us His commandments. It's to teach us to be like Him. You remember how we were made, right? We were made in His image. And I don't think that that means a physical image for certain, because God is spirit. He made us with a spiritual being, a soul, that is capable of having fellowship with Him, interacting with Him, but also developing His character. I don't mean in power and might. And His commands train us how to be like Him in character. That's the purpose of them. They teach us. Go back to Matthew chapter 5. Go back to Matthew chapter 5 and let's read the context around what we read a moment ago. Matthew chapter 5, let's pick up reading in verse 43 this time. Matthew chapter 5 and verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies, bless those who curse you, do good to those who hate you, and pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For He makes His sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brethren only, what do you do more than others? Do not even tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect just as your Father in heaven is perfect. You are a child of God. And as a child of God, you don't behave like everybody else in the world. Everybody else in the world is going to hate those who hate them. And they're going to speak ill of those who speak against them. But not you. You behave like children of God. Well, how does your Father behave? Well, He loves His enemies. So you love your enemies. That you may be perfect, that you may be mature like your Father in heaven. That's the purpose of that command. It's not just a hurdle. It's not just an obstacle. Him saying, jump and seeing how high we can jump. It's training to teach us to be like Him. Ephesians chapter 4. In verse 32, Ephesians 4 in verse 32. Turn there, please. Paul says, Ephesians 4 verse 32, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, just as God in Christ forgave you. Therefore, be imitators of God as dear children, and walk in love, as Christ also loved us and has given Himself for us. You know, there's one thing that's pretty typical in the human race, And that is to watch children imitate their parents. And it may be that they put on their parents' shoes and try to walk around the house, you know, be like mama and daddy. Or maybe they mimic the same actions of whatever it is. There's an old Coca-Cola commercial that stands in my mind of this, and there's a father and he was dressed in overalls looking at an old car, and the little boy's dressed in overalls like his father, and his dad's walking around with his hands in his pocket. The little boy's walking around right behind him with his hands in his pockets. Dad goes over and kicks one of the tires and walks around the other side of the car. The little boy goes up, kicks the tire, and walks around the other side. Boy doesn't know why he's kicking the tire. Daddy did it. Be imitators of God as dear children. Our Father loves His enemies. You walk in love as Christ has also loved us. 2 Peter chapter 1. We mentioned this passage earlier this week already. 2 Peter chapter 1 and verse 2. Paul says, "Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As His divine power has given us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us by glory and virtue, by which, having been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these promises, by the way, those promises would encompass the commands that we're talking about, that through these you may become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that is in the world through lust. Through God's instructions, which includes His commands, we become partakers of the divine nature. We develop the character of our Father, the character of God." The Jews in the days of Malachi could not understand the purpose for God's commandments. Eve couldn't understand the purpose, or didn't understand the purpose of God's commandments. And the Jews in particular viewed them as a checklist that had no real purpose, except that's what they were supposed to do, or they're going to get in trouble if they don't. And consequently, their attitude was, it's a tiresome, wearisome thing to serve God. And they didn't please God. And they failed to be God's special people. The psalmist viewed God's commands as instructions in righteousness for his benefit, to help him to be what he was supposed to be. And therefore, he loved them. He meditated on them. He thought about it. You know, whatever it is you want to be the best at, if you love to play golf and you had a master golfer and he had the secret, he had helped thousands of golfers improve their game dramatically, you would love to listen to his instruction. How can you help me? When you want to be righteous like God, you look to His commands. Oh, how I love Your law. It's sweet. I meditate on it daily. You see the difference? See the shift in thinking there? Serving the Lord becomes a joyful thing. And consequently, we come to please God when we serve Him with that attitude. Truly, the greatest blessing that I can even imagine man receiving is instruction how to be like God. What could be better than that? What could be better than learning how to be like God? And over, His commands have shown us that they're for our benefit. But never forget, we have an adversary. We have an accuser. And that accuser is not just accusing us before God. He's accusing God to us. God doesn't really care about your best interest. Those commands are not really for your benefit. And we have to decide who we're going to trust. Faith comes by hearing the Word of God. All the way through the Word of God, we see who we can trust and who we cannot trust. God has proven trustworthy over and over and over and over and over again. So Satan's going to present the same information to you. Don't listen to God. He's trying to keep you from something. And you have to decide whether you're going to trust Him or whether you will trust the Lord. This evening, as you look at your life, are you walking by faith? Are you trusting in God's commandments? Has your trust developed to the point where You say, you know what? I believe that God is, and I believe that He's the rewarder of those that diligently seek Him. I'm going to diligently seek Him. I'm going to turn away from those things that I know that are wrong. I'm going to confess Jesus as the one that I will follow, the one that will be my Lord, and I'm going to obey whatever instruction He gives. If you haven't been baptized into Christ, His instruction is be baptized in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And He will forgive, just as He promised He would. And what will take place is such a transformation that you will be a new creature, born again, to develop the character of your Father in heaven by obedience to His instruction. And that process continues all the way through your life till this life is over. Are you making that journey? Are you doing so faithfully? Can we help you in doing that? It's worthwhile. It makes all the difference. It makes all the difference. Is there some way that we can help you spiritually? If so, would you come while we stand and while we sing?